Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week's successful launch of the Falcon Heavy rocket was a major achievement for the private space company SpaceX. How many of you saw that launch or coverage of it? It was a sensational spectacle, don't you think? I've heard mixed reactions, however, to this happening. For example, someone asked, well, you know, was it not simply a colossal waste of money? $100 million would go a long way in feeding the hungry of the world. Point taken. The ultimate goal of this, though, this project is the establishment of a colony on Mars, populated by 1 million humans. Down the road a bit. Certainly, Earth's current 7.6 billion people can afford to send a mere million. I have a few names for that list. I don't know, I'm probably on it too. But in all seriousness, this launch, for others, lifted up hearts and minds as we consider the future of this troubled Earth and our own human race. Watching the coverage, I was struck by the image of planet Earth receding in the background. I thought all the personalities, all the conflicts, all the troubles that weigh on us seem to be put into a new perspective. Instead of despair, there was a bit of hope in the air, especially as we watched Elon Musk's midnight cherry Tesla Roadster being hurled into space. That was just the cherry on top. What a week. And all this almost makes the scene that we hear today in our gospel reading of the transfiguration of our Lord on a mere mountain seem quite pedestrian. Ho-hum. Is that the best you've got? Are we able to picture ourselves there on that mountain with Peter, James, and John as they follow Jesus? It might be easier to picture ourselves on Mars. But what about in the presence of Jesus on that mountain? Just 6 days earlier, Jesus taught them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he also said, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Even though it's been not even a full week since they've heard this, do you think Peter, James, and John were still reflecting, were still mulling over what this could possibly mean for their life? Maybe this is why Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John to go up the mountain apart to pray. And in face of what happened on that mountain, Peter is so excited. He wants to capture the moment. He wants to set up camp. He wants to stay put. Who wouldn't? But just as he's in the middle of sharing his vision, not knowing what he said, and being terrified, Peter is interrupted, divinely interrupted, with the master plan. We hear that a cloud came and overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask. That's what we hear after Jesus predicts his passion one more time. They hear, they listen, but they do not understand. Can we hear this word about Jesus' betrayal and suffering? Do we want to hear it? I suspect that on the mountain with Jesus, in the sight of the transfiguration, it was easy or easier to believe. But at the cross, it was nearly impossible. It shouldn't have been so difficult at the cross. Jesus had told them about it numerous times before the event, but they hadn't listened to him. Do we listen? Are we dumbfounded by the clouds in our life? Do we see Jesus in our everyday life? This week, thinking about transfiguration and about how otherworldly it seems, and the whole point of it was to, I think, to kind of rally those three in their faith, to be able to see Jesus and to be attentive and to be able to hear in everyday life. And then the other day I was visiting, and I'll just say who I was visiting. That's not a secret. You know Gene Foos, who used to be here quite faithfully? Gene's now in a retirement facility down in Waynesboro. And I went to visit Gene, and we sat down in the hallway and had a nice, lovely conversation. And she, after all the polite pleasantries, she got down to business and said, "I'm ready." Stripped of pretension, humbled but not humiliated, she said, "I am ready." So we sat and we visited. And I thought, I thought I was the one doing the ministry. But what happened was, the situation, or Gene, or whatever, was transfigured. And it was no longer Gene who lived, but Christ who lived in her, within her. She spoke words to me that hit the heart. Have you ever had a conversation and heard someone saying things, "I can't believe they're saying that"? It touches my heart. It's what I need to hear. Her words were his, were Jesus. She was Jesus. transfigured and I listened. Saying things that acknowledged a deep knowing. And like Peter, I wanted to clear my schedule and stay right there. Move in. Set up camp. This experience reminded me that I need to listen to Jesus and to follow him back out into the world. Not postponing, but responding with boldness and hope. So today we gather, we celebrate this feast of light and life on the eve, on the cusp of our Lenten journey. Not because simply they are opposites, because we celebrate because the hope of the mountain and the pain of the cross are part of the same journey. They live together. We're called not to set up camp on the peaks of our lives, nor are we called to dwell in the shadows of pain and loss. We are called to follow Jesus. His call upon our life asks us to respond in one way or another. God's desire is that we listen. We follow, we learn, we act. We need not despair, but look up and lift up our hearts and minds in hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.